We start tonight with one verse in Romans chapter 12. So please open your copy of the Bible to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. I'm thinking this evening of a topic that I've chosen to speak on that I perceive to be an integral part of New Testament Christianity. I've had discussions with brethren in the past who disagree with that statement. They downplay it more than I think needs to be downplayed. Some flatly ignore the teaching on this subject as best as I can make that judgment. So if you had to guess what topic I'm thinking about, what would you pick, do you think? Maybe your mind is already full of examples or answers to that question. Christians live in an increasingly more private culture. And by that I mean that most people want to be left to themselves, whether they're disciples or not, just Americans as whole. We have our dislikes, our likes. We have our agenda, if you will, our own private agendas. And some will only associate publicly as little as they have to, what they have to do, bare minimum. And the rest of the time, that's for me and for my family, and we want to be left alone. We don't want to share that time with anybody. Christianity is a personable, when I say that, I mean New Testament Christianity is a personable religion. It's about people. It requires contact. It requires relationship building. It requires building, strengthening trust, fostering ties with one another. And that's why the Scripture says in Romans 12 and verse 13 that we are to be people who are given to hospitality. That's the New King James rendering of that passage. Other passages will say, toward the end of the verse, that we need to be practicing hospitality or given to it. The context, I believe, begins in verse 3 of Romans 12 through the end of the chapter, where Paul talks about rendering services using the gifts that we all have, that we've been endowed with in one way or another. Some of these gifts that are mentioned are of a spiritual or miraculous nature, and some are of a rather common or secular nature. But all that we can do, all that we have, is to be used to help the cause of Christ and in sort of activities that sort of focus us into the family, to be used in that way. So tonight, let's think about, and I want you to think about yourself and your family as I think about me and my family. Are we given to hospitality? Let's first try to understand hospitality. And sometimes I think that may be where we go astray, especially those who might have a different take on this, and they don't see it maybe as important as others do. So maybe the good place to begin would be to give a definition or to understand it. The word has been oft repeated, and you have probably read this before. It's a love for strangers. That's the general meaning of the word that occurs in the New Testament language. And this would be also, I think, not just for strangers, but love for brethren, being generous to guests, being a good host in one way or another, being thoughtful of other people. You know, it's a compound word, and the prefix is one of the Bible words for love. You know, we only have one word in our language for love, but in the Bible there are different words for love that convey different meanings, and it's the Greek word philo or phileo, and so that indicates to us that it's talking about this emotional attachment. It's not the sacrificial love like agapao or agape. It's not the family love like storge is in the Greek, but it's talking about this emotional attachment, this relationship kind of a feeling, if you will, that's meant when that word love is used. And in it, just a matter of record, you see in the word hospitality, you see the word hospital. And in our culture, that's a place where one can go and have his or her needs met, be cared for, be tended to. Of course, we know that's usually with respect to sick people, but the idea is serving other people, rendering some service, some benevolence to them in some way that they are made to feel like they're thought of and that they're cared for. So just in a general way, that's what we're talking about when we are mentioning the word hospitality. But now let's talk about some reasons for being hospitable. Someone says, well, because the Bible tells us to. Well, yes, that's if we understand the New Testament teaching, that's right. But let's dig a little deeper than that. Because people have needs. And perhaps we can help serve them. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke the 7th chapter. In this text, Jesus will be invited to a Pharisee's home. His name is Simon. And Jesus would teach a very good parable there, one that needed to be taught. We're not going to examine the parable. We're just looking at the verses surrounding that little story. But you'll see in verse 36, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table, which was the common first century custom. Next in the text that you know, this woman, she was a known sinner and a moral woman, comes and anoints Jesus' feet, or his head rather. She cries over his feet and she wipes the tears with her hair, and everyone in the house, everyone in the city knew who this woman was. And Simon said, if this man were a prophet, and he didn't believe that he was, but he thought to himself, if he really was who he claimed he was, he wouldn't let this woman anywhere near him. And here she is touching him, and he's letting her do it. Well, that tells me he's not a prophet. And Jesus could perceive that. So he then launches into that parable that concludes down in verse 42. Now we get to the application. Here's where Jesus takes what he just taught and applies it right to Simon. Verse 44, turning toward the woman. It's as if he's pointing to her, using her as an example, and he's talking to Simon. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. See, that meets a need in the first century. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, a standard first century greeting, akin to our handshake, our sort of the pat on the back and a casual conversation. Hi, how are you? How are things? Those kinds of gestures. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Jesus is mentioning the standard types of gestures that hosts would extend toward their guests. Why? Well, because those meet needs of people. And that's why we need to be hospitable. That's why we need to be given to, have the mindset of, practice hospitality. Maybe, perhaps, we can meet the needs of some. And just as a side note, verse 44, when Jesus mentions what she did with wiping or washing his feet, you don't need a lot to be hospitable. She used tears to wash the Lord's feet. Whatever you have at your disposal can be used in being hospitable. It can be used in thoughtful service to another human being. So we need to be hospitable, if for no other reason. I've got more than just this one, but if for no other reason, because people have needs. We need to be hospitable because we want to show some measure of support in some important endeavor. Turn to John's second epistle, a little book of 2 John, back toward the end of your New Testament. And we'll read together verses 10 and 11. Oftentimes we'll quote verse 9 a lot. Whosoever transgresses, goes onward, and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. The one who abides in the doctrine of the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor bid him or give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. But the statement in verse 10 indicates that was a standard practice in the days of the New Testament. It was to take in, and thus the basic definition is the love of strangers, was to take in a teacher. Perhaps he didn't even know him, but he's out here teaching the Word of God, and they lived at the pleasure of the people. Their needs were met in that way. So John says, now, if he doesn't bring to you the truth, if he doesn't bring to you the gospel of Christ, do not receive him into your house. Do not be hospitable, for you'll be sharing in his evil deeds by supporting a false teacher or someone who's not bringing you the true gospel. So to support the faithful teacher would be showing support, would be bidding Godspeed to that great work of preaching the gospel of Christ. We need to be hospitable because it's a good work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll notice the text there is dealing with really who may be supported out of the treasury of the local church. That's really the context. And particularly is talking about widows. Those who are, as the phrase is down at least through verse 16, who are widows indeed. Who are truly widows. Who have no family, who have no one else to care for them. But notice some of the criteria that Paul gives by inspiration as to who may be supported. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list, that is the church-supported list, if you will, if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man or one husband, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, and if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. It's in the list there. It's in the criteria. If she wasn't hospitable, never gave a thought, never gave a care to the needs of other people, never opened her home to others, and that was known, I mean, she couldn't be supported. That's what Paul gives here as an indication. It's to be done also, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable without grumbling. Well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. I don't feel like doing it. Well, then have an attitude change. Change your heart about that. And see the good that can come from it. You'll be blessed by welcoming others into your home. And they'll be blessed by your generosity and by your care for them. So do it, yes, but do it with the right attitude. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. I look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 8. It's in the qualifications for bishops or elders. And that tells me that it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Why else would it be in that list of those who are to be the most spiritually mature among us? He is to be hospitable. He's to have an open hearth, if you will, in his home. So it is to be practiced, or reasons for being hospitable, because it's a sign of being a spiritually mature disciple of Christ. And then finally, we want to do it because we are interested in fostering family ties. We're interested in doing anything that binds us more together, because we know the world does all it can to tear us apart. And so we have to counter that. Now, the best way to counter that is what we're doing right now. Are assembling together. I believe Hebrews 10 talks about that. That is how we provoke each other to love and to good works, the writer says. And we will not do that if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But outside these walls, this can also be done. This strengthening, this binding together can be done through our time we spend together socially or secularly. Notice these examples with me. Acts chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 44. We'll just read a few verses from the early chapters of Acts. And then notice one statement from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. But Acts chapter 2, verse 44, they have now obeyed the gospel, these 3,000 souls from verse 41. Verse 42 tells us that they continually devoted themselves to their spiritual activities. That is the devotion to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's supper, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That's how they saw themselves. Whatever they had doesn't belong to me, I'm willing to share it. And fellow over here, he feels the same way. There's some reciprocity. There's some reciprocal feelings there going back and forth. And I think, though it doesn't mention hospitality, I think we can certainly easily see how that can be plugged in there. Chapter 2, now verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, that is in their worship, And when we come to worship, we need to be of one mind. Yes. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We all need to speak the same things, believe the same thing. We need to be devoted collectively as well as individually to truth, the Word of God. Yes. So, one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, eating together, being hospitable, spending time together as a spiritual family. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Some of the greatest times you'll ever spend on this earth are times that you spend with your brethren. It's a treat, and it's a real joy. And if you don't practice hospitality as you should, you're robbing yourself of that great blessing. Look at these first century saints, how they approached that. Chapter 4, look at verse 32. This talks about Barnabas. Later on it will, of course, that verse 36 and what he did. But here again is the mindset of the early Christians. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Again, a willingness to share, and that's what hospitality is. It's a willingness to share what I have with someone else. I want them to enjoy that with me. Now to this one statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I realize the context is dealing, and Brother Greg used to reference this text this morning in his talk at the table. But verse 22, the indication is that the Corinthian Christians were bringing their common meals to the assembly and thus were perverting the supper of the Lord, making it just a big old potluck dinner, basically. And the rich were bringing of their abundance, and there were some that didn't have anything to eat. There in verse 22. Yeah, I'm just looking at Paul's statement. He says, what? It's a statement of exclamation. What? Don't you have houses to eat in? Now, that begs the point that I'm trying to make here. They could have done this in their homes. To bring it to the assembly was the wrong place to do it. It was perverting the sacred meal, the holy meal, the spiritual feast. We're talking here about common meals. Don't bring that to the assembly. And Paul says, in this, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? There were obviously poor saints there who could not bring anything to this potluck, if I can use that, or this pitch-in dinner. Paul says, don't do that at the assembly. So I'm just saying that being hospitable, practicing this trait, it can do a lot. Here's an example where it should not have been done, but it still is on point. And so there's just five quick reasons why we should be hospitable one to another. But now let's talk about what we really want to get to, and that is hindrances to hospitality. If asked, most brethren would admit, I don't do that like I should. I admit that. Yes, I know the New Testament talks about it, and I know I'm not as hospitable as I should. So I just fail in that area. Well, what are some of the reasons why? Why is that? Why are some of us not given to the mindset of being hospitable? Let me offer three reasons. And this list is not exhaustive. Number one, maybe our different lifestyles are a hindrance. And I mean amongst ourselves. As with any collective work, there are some who are more well off than others. There are some who live at a more rapid pace than others. We all are different in that. And maybe we think, I'd like to have so-and-so, but I don't think we don't have much to talk about. I have a hard time relating. And so there we sit just kind of staring at one another, nobody saying anything. That'd just be kind of awkward. So I won't have them over. And what usually results is, if there's any hospitality going on, we usually invite the same people over. We just kind of migrate to a certain group, and we always have them. Well, that's being hospitable. Yes, I know. That is being hospitable. But we can't neglect anybody. We're all brethren. So maybe this is one of our hindrances. And I will tell you again, We cannot get to know one another just inside these four walls. It's impossible. Only three services a week. It's just not going to happen. This is where we'll provoke each other to love and good works. Again, borrowing from Hebrews 10, we'll do that here, yes. And it's a real treat and a joy to open the book of God beside someone else who shares your faith and sing beside him or her and pray beside him or her and study together and eat the supper, eat the meal that really counts. That's heartwarming. But how much do you really know the person you sit beside if they're not in your immediate family? How well do you know him or her? See what you could do if you just had somebody over for a bologna sandwich. I mean, we can all afford bologna, I think. That's pretty cheap. And just spend some time. Bread and water. sitting on a back porch, sitting in our living room, just talking about things that are common to us all. And by and large, what we'll find out is that they share a lot of the same struggles that we have. Maybe say a word of encouragement to them, and they can say a word of encouragement to me, and before you know it, then we're strengthening ourselves together. That's exactly what we want to do. So maybe our different lifestyles get in the way. Maybe another reason is what I'm going to call the life in the fast lane syndrome, our culture. Trying to match different lifestyles with other families, that is a challenge, yes. We all are busy and we're pulled in so many different directions. Even amongst our own families, just our immediate family, if we have any children, they are involved in all these honorable, honest, not any sinful activities. But we just run 90 miles an hour all week long, going here, going there, going everywhere. And we just long for Friday to come where we can just kind of go home and collapse, get ready for the next week. And it's even getting harder in our own homes to have one meal together. Just of our own families getting harder. Now I've got to be thinking about who else can I invite in to eat with me. I mean, I'm having a hard enough time, just my home. I got to work somebody else in my schedule. But yet the Scripture says it's a part of New Testament Christianity. We need to practice, be given to hospitality, and to do so without grumbling, borrowing from those two passages. Just let me ask you this question. What other parts of Christianity can we ignore or not practice? As we read the New Testament, and we pick up a point here and a point there, and we say, well, I'm just not as good at that as I need to be, or maybe I'm just going to ignore that. What other aspect of Christ's religion from the New Testament can we ignore or not practice, and then use that as an excuse, well, I'm just too busy for that? How successful will we be in that way? I think you know the answer to that question. Here's one more reason why we aren't as good as we should be, maybe. The don't look at my house syndrome. I'm going to call it that. Don't look at my house. It's the first thing many will say when you show up. Now, don't look at my house. It's a mess. You know, I've always got a standard comeback for that. My reply is, I didn't come to see your house. That's not why I'm here. Yeah, but there's laundry here and toys over here. And I didn't come to see your house. I came to see you. I can overlook all that. That's not that much of a distraction to me. So if this is our mindset, I'd love to have people over, but I'm just not going to do it till I get everything just where it ought to go. Then maybe we'll never get around to having people over because we all live a little cluttered. We're all busy. We all have things to put away. Let's not gauge hospitality with the hours that it takes to put in it, with getting the house ready. Let's not gauge it that way. And I think what results is that hospitality will get practiced less often, if that's our mindset. I've been in many homes, and I can't recall any details of any of the houses. But I sure can recall great times together with brethren, talking together. And even on some occasions, and it wasn't even a worship service, but sometimes we sang hymns together. Sometimes we talked about the Scripture, one facet or another. We talked about the work of the local church, and we talked about other things that speak to our spiritual connection together as members of the body of Christ, all because we share the one important thing in common with whether we're the host or whether we're the guest. We're all children of the great and high God. And we're all disciples of His Son who bled and died for all of us. So let's not go look somebody's house. That's not it at all. But spend time together, both physically and even spiritually. So are there some rewards for being hospitable? Well, I would say there are. I don't think the Bible would encourage us in any activity and say, now we want you to do this, but there's no reward for doing it. We just to do it for the sake of doing it. God, that's not the God of the Bible. He doesn't ask us to do that. First off, let me suggest that there are some possible temporal blessings. Possible. Not necessarily so, but maybe even probable. And let me use Rahab as an example. Now let's go back, clear back to the book of Joshua. You may think this is a hopefully not too much of a stretch, but I would suggest to you that Rahab was hospitable on this occasion. Joshua chapter 6. The time now has come to take the city of Jericho, and Joshua is giving his instructions here in the 6th chapter to the army, to the nation. And he says, the city is ours, we're going to take it. The instruction were, now all the booty, all the spoil you find in the city, that belongs to God, that goes into His treasure. So you hands off all that. Of course, the next chapter is the great lesson, the sin of Achan. Good preaching can be found in that chapter. Good Bible study there. But you leave the things under the ban alone. And then he had other instructions for the army regarding the house of Rahab. Joshua 6 now. Verse 17 was the instructions about not taking the spoil. And he says, only Rahab the harlot. This is the middle of verse 17. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we had sent. Those were the advanced spies back from chapter 2. Verse 22 of the same chapter now. Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring out the woman and all she has out of there. Out of there as you have sworn to her. Young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's house and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, that is the day of the book of Joshua. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, these temporal blessings that we might enjoy, this benefit we might gain in being hospitable, it would still be done with God in mind. And I'm saying that because, again, back in chapter 2 of this great book, why was it that Rahab hid these two spies? What did she know about them? She knew nothing about them personally. But she knew whose side they were on. And she knew why they were there. And she said, basically, I'm just going to paraphrase for sake of time, she says, we've heard about all that your God has done. Battling and fighting, just kind of marching your way on into Canaan here. And our hearts have become like wax. Our hearts have melted like wax. We are just afraid. And she's saying, basically, I know what's going to happen here. We're going to fall. So I'm going to place myself in your hands. I'm willing to run the risk here of hiding you. Now, she lied in the text. Don't condone that at all. But that was her thinking. And she took them into her home. There was a love of strangers, if you please. But she did this with God in mind. That was her motivation. She sought refuge among God and His people. But let me also offer this caveat. Let's not be hospitable just to receive a reciprocal invitation in return. Let's not do that. That'd be the wrong motivation. And I believe Jesus said a word about that. Back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Look with me at verses 12 to 14. He just got through finishing a parable, starting in verse 7. That concludes in verse 11, you'll see. Now, verse 12, Luke writes this. Luke 14, verse 12. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So let's not be sort of a manipulator here. Let's see, I know John Doe over here, he's the richest man in the church. I'm going to have him, well, he can have me at his house later, and I get to see how they live. And that would be such a carnal way to go about that. The Lord says, don't do that. If you're interested in being repaid, and if that's your level or your mode of thinking, well, then you go ahead and do that, but that's going to be your repayment. That's as far as that'll go. But invite those. Be hospitable towards, be thoughtful towards others who are worse off than you, who don't have as much as you have. Be kind and be sharing with them. And don't worry about the repayment. That takes care of itself, verse 14, at the resurrection of the judgment. So there will be possible, and maybe I should have put the word probable, likely, temporal blessings from being hospitable. But let me say one more thing, that there are certain spiritual or certain eternal blessings if we're hospitable. Let's think about the sheep from Matthew chapter 25. This is the last parable that Jesus told. In fact, as I understand the Gospel of Matthew, this is the last teaching Jesus did, period, before his trial, his mock trial, that was a farce, and his crucifixion. This was not spoken publicly, it was spoken privately to the disciples. And verses 31 through 45 is the parable. We won't read that particularly. But I do want you to notice with me, he says in verse 34, "Come ye blessed, or ye who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited." See, this idea of being hospitable, of being thoughtful, of being willing to share, help someone else. "I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And they asked the question, "We never saw you that way." Because Jesus, every time, used the personal pronoun, "I was this, I was that. And I was this, and you did this. I was this, and you did this." And their question was, "We never saw you that way." I think their thinking is, if we had him, we certainly would have served you. But we didn't see you that way. And so, what do you mean by all that? And the Lord says, "To the extent that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And that tells us that the Lord takes our actions in this area of service very personally. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're just about through with our study this evening. In fact, we're going to finish up in Hebrews 13, so go ahead and turn there. Many will read Hebrews 13, the last part of verse 2. Yes, you need to be hospitable. You never know, you may have an angel come to your house. I don't think that's what we need to worry about today. I don't think you're going to feed an angel. I don't claim to speak for the angels, but as I understand the rest of the New Testament, I don't think they interact with humans the way they used to. And though it's not stated in the verse, I think Abram comes to mind when the angels came, Genesis chapter 19, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he ran and told Sarah to bake the cakes, fix the cakes and bake them and feed them. And they took angels in, unawares, feeding angels or being hospitable to angels unawares, without knowing it. I don't think we're going to do that. But holding our place here and thinking back about Matthew 25, again, the point is, when Jesus says, "I was this and you did this," he takes it personal. We didn't read the verses in that parable where Jesus talked about the goats and their refusal to do it, and the same personal level is given. "I was this and you didn't do this. I was this and you didn't do that." And they said, "When did we ever see you that way?" And I think the implication is, if we had him, we would have done it, yes. But he says, "Well, because you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me." So here's certain eternal blessings. services we render to our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus says, I take that to be done to me because they all wear my name. They're my people. And there's great blessing in that way. Now let me just offer a word of commendation. And I think it's a word that's in due order and needs to be said. Recent efforts here in the last three or four, I've lost count, 4 or 5 months maybe, indicate a willingness to practice hospitality. And though maybe it's never maybe we shouldn't get into the practice of singling out a certain person, but I think our good sister Suzanne deserves a good commendation for what she's done the last few months with these activities that have been designed to get us to spend more time together in each other's homes. And I can't tell you the number of good comments that I have heard, how much good that is doing, how much it is drawing us closer together. It's nothing really, and I think she would say, it's nothing really scientific. I mean, there's no great formula to use here. We're just trying to practice this very important part of New Testament Christianity. So many continue to compliment and to encourage these great efforts. And participants, I've heard us all talking before and after worship on Sunday mornings. They can't wait till the next month. Where are we going to go next month? We had just such a great time together, and we spent time with brethren, and we talked about meaningful things, and we got to know one another better, and see that there's just nothing bad about that. That's the whole point. So good job on that, all of those who are playing a part in that in those efforts towards hospitality. Now, at least wanted to say that. No one disputes the need for us to have a sense or a feeling of family. We all would agree with that. Yes. We need to think and feel and act like family. And even though we're all very different, we come from different backgrounds, we come from different, even different decades or even different time eras. I mean, we some of us grew up in different ways. It's still not impossible for us to be a family and to think like one because of the one great truth that binds us together, and that is our fellowship in the Lord. Hospitality is not meant to do some things. It's not meant to display our material wealth, to flaunt that. That would be carnal. I'd be opposed to that. And I would certainly discourage anyone from having that kind of a mindset. That's not what it's about. Neither is it meant to display what great culinary skills we have. And some of us here are good cooks, and I've eaten at your table. But that's not the point of it either. It would be just as good to have bad food and spend time together. That would still be wonderful times to spend in thinking about this idea of being hospitable. To me, I think the point of hospitality is threefold. Number one is to show others, be they strangers, again, going back to the definition, the love of strangers, but even to brethren, to show them that we care, that we love them, and that we're genuinely interested in them. And we want to spend time getting to know them better. Simple, innocent time. Nothing wrong with that at all. I think it's to willingly share our blessings. And God has indeed blessed us all. Has He blessed some more than others? Obviously. And this isn't a contest. Obviously, you would agree with that. But whatever we have, we can certainly share. And to lovingly strengthen our relationships. To, again, foster these ties that bind us together. That'd be the purpose of it. And wouldn't we have a lot deeper love and affection one for another and really develop this idea of family if we practiced hospitality just a little bit better, a little bit more? Staying here in Hebrews 13, the first of the chapter, the writer says, "Let the love of the brethren continue," or "let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality," or "be given to hospitality." There's what I believe is an integral part of the religion of Jesus Christ. We didn't talk about or emphasize His death, His resurrection, baptism, the Lord's church, all those things. Would they be more important than hospitality? Well, if we had to think about them on different planes, maybe so, but I just like to think of it's all part of the gospel of Christ, and we've got to practice all of it. So, if you've not been hospitable, Just let me encourage you. You're robbing yourself of a great blessing. I think I've already said that once. But give that some thought. If you are hospitable, Lord bless you. You're doing good. You've been a blessing to other people who have enjoyed being in your home. And you've helped them, I'm sure, in some small or some great way. And let that continue, Hebrews 13. The Lord invites you into His family tonight. It's not to share a secular meal. It's not to spend a social time together talking about sports or the weather or politics. It's for the most important reason. It's to save your soul. And would you come to Him tonight? He bled and died for you, and you need to respond to the gospel call. We would to God tonight that you would. If you are have in the past obeyed the Lord, or you are a child of God, but you've erred in some way, you've let something come in your life that now hinders you from God, we would to God tonight for you that you would repent of that, especially if it's brought reproach upon the Lord's body and been a blight and a stain, a blemish upon His cause. So we're going to sing this song to encourage you. It's an invitation hymn. It's an inviting hymn. Think about your soul. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to invite you?